Let me invite you, first of all, to open your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Thank you, Wayne, and thank you, brethren, for the opportunity to be with you. It is a privilege to be here, a privilege to worship with you, a privilege to speak with you and study with you, a privilege to also listen to Don preach and listen to the Word. Preachers often get the opportunity to preach, but we don't as often get the opportunity to listen. And I am thankful for that opportunity for this weekend. I'm looking forward to being with you all for a short time, and I hope that we may encourage each other to seek Him first and foremost. And there are all kinds of people in the audience that I could call attention to. Forgive me for not doing that, but God bless you all. God bless you all. Phil Roberts was a teacher who was very helpful to me. And he used to make this statement: if it were not for Genesis 2, if it were not for Genesis 3, the Bible would have ended with Genesis 2. Now, what does that mean? Think about it. But let's first of all read Genesis 3. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Not necessarily trying to argue that that is the best translation, but it is a good translation. And reading from that, from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and that he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming swords, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything. God creates everything good. And man and woman are living in fellowship with God. In Genesis 3, the problem of sin enters the world. If there had been no sin, the Bible could have ended with Genesis 2. And man and woman living with God in perfect peace and perfect fellowship. But because sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, the rest of the Bible deals with God's plan of redeeming us from sin. God's plan of bringing salvation. So if it worked for Genesis 3, the Bible could have ended with Genesis 2. But the rest of the Bible tells us about God saving us from the problem that we got ourselves into because of sin. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent asked Eve, "Has the Lord said, you shall not eat from the trees of the garden?" And the woman said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat." Some have pointed out that the language in Genesis 2, in verses 15 through 17, God said in that particular passage, "From any of the trees of the garden you may eat freely." The woman said, "We may eat from the trees of the garden, for from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." It's not recorded in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 that God said, you shall not touch it. I go back and forth between whether Eve was adding to God's words or whether she wasn't. But I do think you see this, that even Eve's answers emphasizes God's prohibition more than God's generosity. God had been gracious to man, and God has said, "You may freely eat from the trees of the garden." But now the serpent casts doubt about that one tree from which they are not to eat. Has God said, "You shall not eat from the trees of the garden"? The woman's answer may indicate that she is emphasizing God's prohibition and underplaying His generosity. But the serpent says, "You surely shall not die. The Lord says, if you eat, you shall die." The serpent says, "You shall not die." And God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw the tree was good for food, desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. We see in this first case of sin, as sin enters the world, we see that if we play with temptation, we will soon find that sin is too powerful for us. Eve should have not listened to the serpent at all. Eve should have walked away and refused to listen to her, to the serpent questioning the character of God. But if she entertains these thoughts and she dwells on the good of what is forbidden, she soon finds herself captured by sin. She saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. She focuses on the good of what was forbidden. Let me ask you to look at the text again. Do you see those words, saw, good, and took? These same words are going to be used together at several important places in the Old Testament story. For example, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. Now you readily recognize the words saw and took. These are the same English words, but I would also point out that the word beautiful in Genesis 6 verse 2 is the same Hebrew word used and translated good in Genesis 3 verse 6. When these sons of God see the daughters of men were good or beautiful and took wives for themselves, they are imitating the sin of Adam and Eve. We see these same words repeated in Joshua 7, verse 21, when Achan describes his sin. I saw among the spoil a beautiful, same word for good in Genesis 3, 6, a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Then I coveted them and took them. Achan saw something was good or beautiful and took it. And we see that same language in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4. As David saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And the text tells us he sins and inquires about her. But finally in verse 4, he took her. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4. So this vocabulary that's used in Genesis 3 and verse 6 often describes great departures from God all throughout the Old Testament. Someone sees something, it looks good, it looks desirable, it looks beautiful, and then they take it. And then they have sinned against God. One writer said, speaking of David's sin with Bathsheba, sinful man first plays with the idea, then he stops to investigate, then he stays to enjoy. An illustration that I got from my wife teaching our children. Exodus 19. God descends on Mount Sinai. The whole mountain is shaking. The smoke is ascending like the smoke of a furnace. Lightning is flashing. There is the sound as thunder. It is a terrifying scene. God has told Israel that if you touch the mountain, you'll be stoned or shot through. If you had been in ancient Israel, would you have camped your tent so close to that mountain that if you rolled over the wrong way, you were going to touch it? Or would you have tried to stay away from that mountain?
Several years ago, and you may remember the story, I had reason to remember this just this past week in conversation with someone. There was a man somewhere in Ohio who had collected all kinds of wild creatures and fed them on his farm. Lions and tigers. The man committed suicide. And before that, before he committed suicide, he let all those animals go. They called off school that day in that area. It caused a panic. And I understand that. We're not going to go outside if we think there's a lion in the streets. And yet the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And often we are seeing how close to sin we can get without going over the edge. This is why Jesus said, not only is it wrong to kill in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, but it's wrong to entertain those thoughts that lead to killing. Not only is it wrong in Matthew 5, 27 and 28 to commit adultery, but it's wrong to entertain those ideas that lead to adultery. Yes, if we play with temptation, we will soon find that sin is so powerful. But one of the points that I want to stress in some way or another in these first few lessons is this next point. And that is that sin promises what it cannot deliver. In Genesis 3 and verse 4 and 5, the serpent said, "You're not going to die from eating of the tree. As a matter of fact, if you eat from the tree, it will produce all kinds of good results. God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be enlightened. You will know. You will become like God, knowing good and evil." The reason that God has forbidden you to eat from this fruit is because He doesn't want you to have a good time. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. Sound familiar? Eve listened to that. In spite of the fact that God had done everything for her and blessed her in every way, she listened. She eats. Does sin promise what it delivered? Look at verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened. That's what Satan said in verse 5. Originally, it may sound like it's going to be fulfilled. But their eyes being open did not bring enlightenment in the sense of satisfaction, meaning, or happiness. Instead, it brings awareness of themselves and their nakedness. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. No, this enlightenment did not provide meaning and satisfaction. This instead brings an awareness of their shame and their guilt. God said, or the serpent said in verse 5, that if you eat from the tree, that you will become like God, knowing good and evil. In verse 22, the Bible says, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He might stretch out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Being like God does not result in good. It results instead in being driven from this home, this paradise that God had provided for them. All throughout the Bible, there are stories of people who felt that heaven was just a sin away, if they could just do this one wrong thing that's forbidden, that it would provide meaning, it would provide satisfaction, it would provide fulfillment. Let me give you one illustration. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, David's oldest son was Amnon. Amnon, I suppose, was in line to be king of Israel. But Amnon had a desire for his half-sister Tamar. That was a relationship that was forbidden in Leviticus 18 and in Leviticus 20. He had no right to her. But instead of turning away from her and focusing his attention on some woman that it would have been right for him to have, Amnon continually dwells on her and makes himself sick because he cannot have her. He has a friend by the name of Jonadab who helps him concoct a plan so that he will be alone with his half-sister Tamar and he can take advantage of her. And they execute this sinister plan to perfection. Amnon is alone with his sister Tamar. He grabs her, and in spite of her protest and pleas, he rapes her. But for the purposes of this lesson, a statement that's particularly striking to me is found in 2 Samuel 13, verse 15. The Bible says that after Amnon has gotten the woman that he desired, after Amnon has raped Tamar, see, the text says the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. He finally got the object of his dreams. He got the one that he had lusted after so desperately. And now that he has gotten her, does sin bring all the excitement and fulfillment and adventure that you thought? Sin brought broken hearts and broken dreams, not only to Tamar's life, but to Amnon's life as well. And it upsets all of David's family. Sin promises excitement. It promises adventure. But sin will break our hearts. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about a young man being enticed as a woman comes out to him. She's boisterous. Her feet do not abide at home. She promises this young man that she has come out to seek him and to seek him alone. She tells him that she has prepared a meal for him and that all the occasion will be lovely. She appeals to every sense in trying to seduce him. And she says, the man of the house is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. A full moon, at full moon he will come home. We'll never get caught. And with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. And the text says, he follows her. This is Proverbs 7:22. He follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to its snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. 10 promises, excitement, and adventure. But it may cost you everything. Sin takes us further than we ever intended to go. It holds us longer than we ever planned to stay. And it costs us more than we are willing to pay. Another point that Genesis 3 makes about sin is it tells us about how man tries to evade responsibility for sin. And I use the term man generically to include both genders. The Bible tells us they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the text tells us in verse 8 that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The greatest blessing that Adam and Eve had was fellowship with God. It was their greatest blessing. But you see, sin will turn our greatest blessing into a reason of fear and terror. And that's what it does in this occasion. The presence of God walking among them was something apparently they had rejoiced in before, something they had celebrated in. But now it brings fear. And the Lord God calls the man and the woman, "Where are you?" God knows the answer to that question. God is not asking for information's sake. God is seeking to bring man to acknowledge what he's done and to cast himself on God's mercy and in dependence on God. "Where are you?" He said, "I was afraid because I heard you and I hid myself." And God says, "How did you know that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God knows that answer. He said, "The woman," blaming the woman, "you gave me," blaming God, "the woman you gave me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate." He says to the woman, "What have you done?" And she said, "The serpent deceive me or beguile me, and I ate." Man blames the woman and blames God, and woman blames the serpent. You see all kinds of different responses to people who were found guilty of sin in Scripture. You find in the next chapter, you find Cain, when asked about his brother Abel, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. It's not my responsibility." We find in a case like Exodus 32, when Moses comes down from the mountain and he finds the people worshiping a golden calf, and he says to Aaron, "What has this people done to you that you led them in such a sin?" And Aaron says, in effect, "Don't blame me. They brought me their gold. I threw it in the fire. Out popped this golden calf." Or in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel confronts Saul with his disobedience, he said, "I have done the will of the Lord. The people brought back the best of the animals in order to do sacrifice for the Lord. They brought them back and they brought them back for the best of purposes. They brought them back to do sacrifice to the Lord." You find all kinds of people in the Bible blaming their circumstances, denying guilt, denying responsibility, blaming the responsibility on someone else. But I'll tell you what you rarely see in Scripture. You do see it, but not often. The people who respond like David, and they say, "I have sinned against the Lord." David did some horrible things, but David accepted responsibility and cast himself upon the mercy of God. That is a rare thing. I recognize that sometimes when we're accused, it is almost instinctive that we start excusing ourselves. And sometimes, when we're not guilty, that is appropriate. But probably at times, you have done as I have, where you've started to defend yourself and started to excuse yourself, and you sat down and you looked at the situation, and you think, I have sinned against God. Forgive me. All throughout the Bible, sinners try to evade responsibility, to take responsibility for your wrongs and your sins is a rare thing, but it is a giant step toward God. Even though the serpent said, you will not die. Man is told in Genesis 3:19 that he will die. Sin brings disaster. It disrupts man's relationship with woman. It disrupts woman's relationship with man. It disrupts man's relationship with nature. Everything is thrown into a state of upheaval as a result of man's sins and man's wrong. The Bible says in verse 14 and 15, the serpent, that the serpent will go on its belly and eat dust all the days of its life. In verse 16, the woman was told, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I want to make a point about verse 17. Look there just a second. And Lord willing, there's going to be something we're going to say tomorrow that's going to tie in with this. But in verse 17, man is told, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, as I already told you, I'm looking at the New American Standard Bible. It may be a little different in your translation. But the words in toil in verse 17, the word in toil, that word is the same word that's translated in pain in verse 16. The point is, the woman's pain in childbirth has some kind of match in man's pain in labor. Or the man's toil in labor is matched by the woman's toil in childbirth. Now, as I said, Lord willing, we're going to come back to that idea and make a point of that tomorrow in the lesson as well. But what I am trying to show you is that sin brings disaster all through the Bible and all through human history. We find Satan and we find characters mouthing and speaking for him, who are telling us that sin has no consequences. But do not believe it. Sin has horrible consequences, disastrous consequences. No relationship in this life, whether it be between husband and wife, whether it be between friends, no relationship is all that it ought to be because we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I imagine that you realize these points we have made tonight are true.
As we have emphasized, if we play with temptation, sin is too powerful. As we have emphasized that sin promises what it cannot deliver. As we've emphasized how common it is for people to deny guilt and to evade responsibility for sin. And that sin brings disaster. You probably realize that not only as true to Genesis chapter 3. But you probably realize that from your own experience, don't you? Everyone here who is understanding the words that I am uttering tonight has sinned. And you know a lot of these things from personal experience. That you have thought sin would provide excitement and fulfillment and adventure, but instead it brought broken hearts and broken dreams. Maybe when confronted, you couldn't point the finger at everyone else quickly enough. And you have seen the disaster that sin brings. If this meeting, this sermon, or the Bible ended here, that would be sad. It would be sad. But none of them do. None of them do. Even in this chapter, and I'm not going to go through a thorough exposition of Genesis 3:15. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Those words promise victory over the serpent. A victory that is realized fully in Jesus Christ. Romans 16 verse 20. If you're taking notes, seems to allude to this passage. Galatians 4:4, which talks about Christ being born of woman, may also allude to this passage. The point is, God provides victory over sin through the seed of woman. But if we're going to understand the greatness of salvation, we have to first understand how desperate our problem is. My hope in the lessons I present this week is to move from sin ultimately to what God has done for our salvation. But first we must understand our guilt. We must understand our problem. I don't know what you're going through in your life and how many problems you face. And you may be facing some catastrophic problems. But I want to tell you, the greatest problem you have, the one that demands your most attention, is this one. Sin. It is the problem of the Bible. The Bible is first about God, and then it's about man, and it's about how sin separates us from God, and how God seeks to bring man back into fellowship in spite of the sin we've committed, in spite of the mess we've made, how He seeks to bring man back into fellowship with Himself through Jesus, His Son. That is the biblical story. But make no mistake about it. Our sin, my sin, your sin, though it may not make the headlines on the evening newscast or the local newspaper, our sin is disastrous and we desperately need His forgiveness. Thank God that He provides an answer to the problem of sin. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how
how awesome, how holy you are. And, oh Lord, because of your holiness and because of our sin, we are unworthy to stand in your presence. We are unworthy to lift up our eyes to you. But we thank you, O God. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and your compassion. And the fact that when we made a problem, you didn't give up on us, but you continually seek to bring us back into fellowship with you. Thank you, God, for your abundant mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Lord, that as we study this week, that you may bless us all as we seek to honor you and to praise your name in whatever capacity we serve, that to you be all the glory, and that you will bring us all safely home to your presence in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.